Fred and Audrey ministered in Brazil for many years, and Fred's done all kinds of things down there. And I know one of the things that he did was teach Bible and things like that. So we're privileged to have Fred come speak to us this morning. Lord bless you.
Thank you. By the way, did Charlie and Lisa find a place to live?
Yes.
Okay. Up in the land.
Yeah. Oh, did anybody recognize the first song that Barb played?
Yes.
Was it the name of it?
We rest on the Finlandia.
Is that not Be Still My Soul?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it has two sets of words.
Yeah, thank you, Barb. I needed that right now. But you know what? You know what? What really blessed me, Ken. Blessed me. I had something else to say, but I can't remember what it is. This whole week I was preparing things. Oh, I'd sure like to be able to remember to say that, and I'd like to remember to say this. And so if I don't remember to say something that I wanted to say, consider yourself blessed. it reminds me of something. Before I speak to you, I'd like to say a few things. I'm the singer of aging, geriatrics. My wife and I, we have our reading time together first thing in the morning. We've been reading all different kind of books. I do the reading. And we read this one book recently. It was I can't remember the name, so consider it as well. But the author is talking about different aspects of living and looking at each other. How does that apply to us? I mean, that's more for young people. And so we're in the stage now that as you get older, a lot of the principles of the Word of God, they appear to be different in our lives today. And maybe some of the things that I'm going to be sharing, in some cases I'm going to be speaking to the choir, but in other contexts, as people a lot of us in the geriatric stage, have to interpret it a little bit differently. But I thought it would be kind of interesting to look at what the internet says about geriatrics. And this here was very helpful. It says, although there are different ways to classify this population, some studies have classified elderly adults between the ages of 65 and 75 years as youngest old. Those between 75 and 84 years as middle old, and those aged 85 years as oldest old. So I hope that's a helpful to you. that was really kind of a crazy thing. By the way, there's a clock up there, so I don't know when I should stop. This issue, what's happening in Israel right now, the war that's going on, reminded me of there's a good book on apologetics. It's called Myths the World Taught Me. R. Scott Richards. Has anybody ever read that book? It's a very interesting book. It's a modern book on apologetics. But in that book, one of the myths that he points out, it's a chapter entitled, Man is Basically Good. And he starts off presenting the issue of Jessica McClure. You all remember the issue of Jessica McClure? A little year and a half or 2-year-old girl that fell down in a well in Texas. A little straight well. And after 46 or 48 hours, a fireman or whoever it was brought her out. They had to dig another hole right beside it to get her out. And afterwards, there was a journalist from Chicago that went out and wrote this incredible article about how great man is. But he failed to present an incident that happened 2 weeks later in Tennessee or somewhere, where they had the cutest kid in the world pageant. It got so late, it was like 2 hours late, so there were several parents that went fighting over the trophy. Everybody was demanding their money back. So he pointed out that it seems that children can bring the best and the worst out of us. But anyway, he said this about man is basically good. He said this. If we are truly interested in getting an accurate feel of our character as a species, a good place to begin is in the annals of history. Unfortunately, when we look to the record of our past, an unflattering picture begins to emerge. In a stunning summary, the Canadian Army Journal estimates that since 3,600 BC, there have been 14,531 wars, resulting in the deaths of nearly 3.6 billion people. The monetary value of the destruction from these conflicts is enough to pay for a gold belt 97.2 miles wide, 33 feet thick to stretch around the world. If we are truly interested in getting an accurate feel of our character as a species, a good place to study concludes that since 3,600 BC, there have only been 292 years of peace. The Associated Press adds that the year 1986 sets a new record for most wars on the planet at 22. That was in 1986. The death toll from these conflicts alone is 2.2 million, with civilian casualties accounting for 84% of those killed. It is any wonder that peace is defined as the time it takes for the nations to reload. So that is a picture of the world we're in. So this morning, Audrey was looking at me. Are we going to be hearing rapture sound one of these days? Well, we have an incredible privilege to be a part of the family of God and know that we belong to Him. Before we look at some of the things that I'd like to present, some of the principles related to Christian living and our Christian life, I thought I'd just give a short testimony of how we got here. Bob mentioned a little bit, Audrey and I. I was raised in a Christian home. I met the Savior when I was 12 years old. And in 1970 or 71, I was in our free church campground, and there was a group called the Dove Sounds that came through, a singing group in California. And one of the guys sang this really cool song. And it's kind of a song that presents how I feel as far as the gospel is concerned. It goes like this. I once was walking through a gallery of doors, and each one was blocked with locks and bars and sentry. Underneath the eaves were piles of little keys. So I took my fate and tried to gain an entry. All the keys I tried and some that I devised. Keys were what I dreamt and slept and thought. Some were much too small and some not keys at all. And anyway, I couldn't reach the locks. While I wept and cried, a small door caught my eye because it wasn't made of rubies, jade, or golden. For its only gloss, a tiny wooden cross. And it seemed so strange to see it standing open. Someone said to me that Jesus turned the key. How could this so simply be the way? Swallowing my pride, I finally stepped inside and walked into a life of endless days. It's kind of a simple song, but it doesn't present the whole gospel, but it's simple as that. Jesus paid the way. He paid for our sins. We trust Him, and it's as simple as that. So, anyways, I did want to mention this, that when I finally went to Bible school, I'm not going to explain how I got to Waukesha, because I was at Prairie Bible Institute for a while. But I went to Waukesha, and the first week that we were there, Dick Sanford was the speaker. I think many of you knew Dick Sanford. And he presented the plight of these tribal peoples that live beyond the boundaries of the gospel because of cultural and linguistic barriers, and I couldn't believe it. But this is incredible. I couldn't believe that people on the face of the earth couldn't hear the gospel. And one evening during that week, I was sitting, Waukesha had this, what was a little place down in the basement where you could get snacks and so on. What do we call that place? Anybody remember? What was that called now? You could get some snacks down there. There were some tables there. I was sitting at a table, Dick Sanford was at another table, and Margaret, I can still remember, Margaret was sitting there. And she was telling Dick everything she wanted to do for these people, you see. She said she was going to become a nurse and she was going to do this and really help them out. And after she talked for a while, Dick lifted up his Bible and said, "Have you ever thought of taking this?" Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
It wasn't for her. That was for me. It hit me like a ton of bricks. And I said in my heart, "Lord, I'm going to give my life so that at least one of these people can have at least one chance to hear the gospel." Now, I'm not going to ask you how many times you've heard the gospel. I have no idea how many times I've heard it either. But that was my goal. And when I presented it to Audrey, that's what we're going to do. And she said, "I'm with you," and she's been with me. We're going on 50 years next year, so she's been my stay. And it's very interesting how the Lord brought us together. And if I remember to bring this out, I'll point when we get to the training center that we were part of. Anyway, we got to Brazil and started studying Portuguese. We arrived September 22nd, 1977, and October 1st was the date that we actually began formal Portuguese study. So October, November, and December, we were attending that large Baptist church there in Cachoeirinha, because there were a lot of Americans there, and so I knew that if anybody asked me anything in Portuguese, I wouldn't have understood it anyway, so we were kind of lost in there. In January, we decided we were going to go to a small church where we could begin to have a ministry. Audrey's dad, who was the field chairman, took us to this little church in Petrópolis there. We met the pastor and the people, and the next Sunday we went, and I noticed the pastor wasn't there. And one of the deacons got up and said, "Our missionary friend Fred will bring the message." We had 4 months of Portuguese study. The Lord had graciously allowed me to memorize the first chapter of Philippians in the Atualizada translation. So I got up and I shared a few things from Philippians once. The same thing happened three more Sundays in a row, and finally I told Audrey, "I gotta get," it's one thing to know ahead of time that you're gonna share something. It's another thing when you get there and say, "You're gonna bring the message." Anyway, that was really good, and the Lord used that time in our lives. We went from there to a tribal situation, and it was probably about as primitive as you could get. The Indians wore no clothes when we got there. The food, the government wanted a nurse in there, and since Audrey's a nurse, we went in there to try to help these people, and it was really, it was pretty traumatic for us. I can still remember to this day, I went into one of the big round houses, and there was a young guy there. He was probably about 19 or 20 years of age. And there was diarrhea all over the place. His mother was cooking over there, and his sister was over there, and he was just stretched out there. And somehow, this young guy got up, went over and hugged his mother and hugged his daughter, his sister, laid back down in his hammock and died right there. And I couldn't speak the language. They spoke no Portuguese. And that was the situation that we were in for a number of years there. And that had some pretty heavy effects on us. And so after a few years, we left there. We were on a medical furlough, and we went back to Brazil. I spent 1 year. I took George Ketter's place as field buyer in 1983, and that was an interesting time. We enjoyed that as well. And we tried to get back to the Indian village, but that didn't work out. And at that time, the mission leadership wanted to open a mission home in the northern part of Brazil with the Yanomami Indians. And so we were up there for 2 years involved in that work. And that was really a good time. And I was talking to Mary Polson about that a little bit. During the years that we were up there, we spent a month with Tony and Mary, and I was helping them put a shake roof on their house. And then there was an incident in one of the other Yanomami villages, and that's an incredible story, but we don't have time for that. But anyway, after those 2 years in northern Brazil, I began to feel a little dissatisfied with that particular ministry, because there really wasn't that much for me to do. I mean, we were serving about 12 families, but 2 days a week is not enough for that. So I asked the leadership for another tribal work. And at that time, But there was a need at the Brazilian Training Institute, and so the leadership said, we would like you and Audrey to consider a move to Shekinah, which was the Brazilian boot camp at that time, and not on a temporary basis. Well, that to us, that was a joke. It was a telephone call from Harold Davis, and I put the phone down, and I told Audrey, I said, you'll never guess what they want us to do. They want us to go to Shekinah. We laughed. Who in the world do they think we are? But this is to show you how wise my wife is. She said, you know what, I don't believe the leadership would ask us to do something if they didn't think we could. And since then, I've discovered that. That's true. Our leadership doesn't do that. So in 1987, January of 1987, we found ourselves at the Brazilian boot camp training missionaries to be tribal church planters. Try to wrap your minds around that. Yeah. How do you train people to do that type of work? And so it involves, there's so much involved. There's language and culture learning. There's getting along with colleagues and all that type of thing. By the way, do you know what the missionary's greatest problem is?
Other missionaries.
So, who is the other missionary to the other missionary? You. And so, I enjoyed teaching almost all the courses. The only major course I didn't teach over the years was basic linguistics. I just taught an introduction to linguistics. But the course, we were in the training program for 22 years, following the students that we trained, and many of them would last maybe a year in an Indian village and they were gone. And so Audrey and I were discussing this. Something's not quite right. We're losing 50% of our folks, and that's the way it is all across the board in all of our training programs. So there's something missing in here. And so I don't know if I began developing a curriculum and trying to give people the tools they need to get along with themselves, to get along with colleagues, to get along with Indians, to be effective in language and culture learning and all this thing. But the thing that appears to me anyways, what seems to be of greatest value is if we can begin to think, act, and respond like Jesus thought, acted, and responded in whatever situation we're in. Does that make sense? Say yes.
Yes.
Thank you. So, there are three, get down to what I'd like to share with you now. There are three basic factors in every human action or response. Three basic factors. There's the what, the how, and the why. Got it? The what, how, and why. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what Jesus did, what he said, what he felt, what he wanted, what responses he gave to different ones. And the what of our lives, the what also includes what not. What we don't do, what we don't say, and so on and so forth, what Jesus would say. If you want to think more broadly of the what aspect of your life, you can put just about any transitive verb after the word what. Like, for example, what office would you run for in Washington if you're going to go into politics? Say none. Now, think of the word how. There's the what, and then there's also the how that's part of every human response. Think of how Jesus said what he said, how he communicated, how he responded. That's the how of human behavior. The way people respond and interact with others is also the how of behavior. The way we respond, the way we talk is also how. And this causes a lot of problems in relationships. The way, not what we do necessarily, but how we do them. Then there is the why. Why did Jesus say what he said? Why do we say what we say? Why do we do what we do? Why, I think, is also is closely related to motives. Motives. Why Jesus said, why he did what he did. The reason he did that was for God's glory. And that needs to be ours as well. My opinion, the area where most people get into hot water is trying to determine people's motive or why they do certain things. We discovered a lot of in the Brazilian culture. It seems like the Brazilians are always wanting to know why. You know, little kids are that way too. Have you ever noticed Colossians 3:23 and 24? Colossians 3:23 and 24 include these three factors. It starts, and whatsoever you do, whatever you do. Do, how are we supposed to do it? Do it heartily, with all of our hearts to the Lord. That's the how. And why? We are to do it as to the Lord, because we serve the Lord Christ. You see those three factors in there? There's the what, the how, and the why of all human behavior. But in the light of this, what would you say is God's primary goal in us? I would like to suggest, I think this text in the bulletin, Bob? Galatians 4:19 or Colossians 1:28? Galatians 4:19 says this, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." It's the formation of the character of Christ in our lives that I believe is God's primary goal in us. Colossians 1:28, I believe, is very similar, where Paul says, "Him, Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ." And I think that's God's primary goal in all of us. I think that's what he wants to do, is to perfect the character of Christ in us. And I mentioned this already. If we come to the point where we can think, feel, and act like Jesus felt, thought, and acted and spoke, what would God say? Would God be pleased? Say yes.
Yes.
He would be pleased. So this is the goal. God's primary goal is to form the character of Christ in us. And I think this is in line. I think this is how do you say coherent? Is that coherent? No. How do you say it? Coherent. Anyway. This is in line with God's eternal predestined plan for us. In my opinion, it is. Romans 8:29 says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. It's going to happen. And we're in this process of being conformed into the image of Christ. Ephesians 1:4 and 5 says the same thing. 1 John 3, "Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world doesn't know us, because it didn't know him." Then it says, "Beloved, now," right now, "we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's an incredible text. And then the next verse is even better yet. It says, "Everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So if our behavior becomes a picture of Jesus' behavior in our personalities, God will obviously be glorified. And have you ever noticed that in the divine genius, it was God the Father through Jesus who was functioning? In Acts 1, I don't have this text memorized, or I would have. This would be the advantage of having this on a PowerPoint. You could put these verses up. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man, attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him." It was the Father through the Son that Jesus functioned. And the way God wants to, the way Christ wants to function today is he through us. You probably memorized Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this is the Christian life. This is being conformed into the image of Christ. And this is the process that we are all in. And then, of course, then there's John 20 and 21, where Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. So I think it might even be implicit that as the Father worked through the Son, Christ today wants to work through us. And this is, in my opinion, what Paul was referring to when he said, my little children, for whom I labor in birth until Christ is formed in you. So, I mentioned that in 1985 we were invited to go to the Training Institute, and as we began that ministry, mentioning again, I just felt like people need to be given tools that they can, and I like tools, I like to be able, I like handles on things. Let me just mention this too. There's another verse, I didn't mention this, it has to do with 2 Peter 3:18, which I think is similar to this thing of Christ being formed in us. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I think there's a sense in which growing in grace is maybe not synonymous with Christ being formed in you, but it's related to that, growing in grace. The question is, and I'm sure all of you have read that verse and thought, well, this is wonderful. Have you ever asked, how do you grow in grace? How do you do that? How do we grow in grace? And I would suggest Hoyt McLean probably had the best answer for those of you who knew Hoyt McLean. He said, because he was the one that pointed this out. And I thought, well, that's interesting. How do we grow in grace? Because the scripture says we're supposed to do that. He said, growing in grace happens as we apply the principles of the Word of God to our daily situations. Did you get that? Applying the principles of the Word of God to our daily situations. And this is what I feel I can get a handle on when I think of the Lord Jesus and how He responded to the different situations that He faced. So I came up, I'm sure there are a lot more, but I came up with 10 different principles that I felt were indispensable in the lives of tribal church planters. And they basically apply to us too, only in different ways. The first one, we'll just go through these 10 minutes, but the first one is the principle of denying self. It comes from Matthew 16:24, where Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And it appears to me that there's two aspects to that principle. It's one thing to deny yourself. It's another thing to take up a cross. And I'm not too sure that the nasty results of our bad decisions are the crosses that we're supposed to pick up. Has anybody ever had nasty consequences of bad decisions? Say yes. Say yes. I'm not too sure that the nasty results of bad decisions are the crosses that we're called to bear. But at any rate, denying self and taking up the cross is a definite principle for Christ to be formed in us. Do I need to ask if Jesus demonstrated that principle? You know, he clearly demonstrated that. And the thing that's a little bit foggy to me at this point in my life is, how does that look in the life of a geriatric in our age and older people? It's different than it is, I think, for younger people. A second principle is Matthew 9:38, where Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth missionaries, right? What's the matter with that? Laborers. Now, why in the world did Jesus use the term laborers? You know what a laborer is? It's someone that has the heart to do whatever needs to be done. Not like that one particular young fellow. He said, oh, work doesn't bother me at all. You know, from a nice hammock with a cold Coke in my hand in the shade, I can watch work all day. You know? But it's having a heart to do what needs to be done. Maybe facing officials to obtain a simple permit. Yeah. You know, in our age, I didn't come up with examples in our context today because I'm not right there yet. But I hear these things, and I'll have to admit, sometimes it makes me want to grab some of these guys by the nape of the neck and shake them up, you know. Ephesians 5 and 20 and 1 Thessalonians 5 to 18 is a principle of a grateful and a thankful heart, thankful in every situation. And there's an interesting text in Hebrews 13 and 15 that talks about offering the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Well, now that's an interesting thing. What is the sacrifice of praise? Is that when you get a $1,000 check in the mail? Well, unsaved people would do that too. The sacrifice of praise is when it costs to be thankful, when it hurts. That's when praise is a real sacrifice and it's real praise. And that's not an easy thing to do. This kind of goes along with the next principle. It's 2 Timothy 2, 3 and chapter 4 and verse 5, which talks about enduring difficulties, facing difficulties with patience, a willingness for whatever sacrifice might have to be made. That's another principle that's very important. And some of you knew Eduardo Luz, who is the director, the president of New Tribes Mission of Brazil. He was involved with reaching the Poturu Indians, making a contact with those people. And they really had, it was a hard contact to get to the base. I forget how many days they had to walk through the jungle, and there were places where they couldn't even find water. And so when they finally got the base made and were beginning to make contact with the Poturu Indians, Eduardo came down with bad malaria. So he was laid out on his back, and he got a letter from his home church. And they said, Eduardo, we're going through a building project, and we decide we have to cut the superfluous. They cut his support. How'd that make you feel? To think, I'm not needed, I'm superfluous. You know, that was very interesting, because Eduardo, he's an incredible guy. This had incredible effect on his life. He was able to submit himself under the mighty hand of God, and he's an incredible guy to this day. But willingness to that type of thing, it's an incredible thing. 1 Peter 2:23 is another principle where it talks about Jesus. When he was reviled and insulted, he didn't revile back. And it's that principle of not being easily offended. In tribal work, and those of you who have been involved in that, if you're a person that's easily offended, the Indians will figure it out. They're good at figuring out where they can push your buttons. But we and I would say probably in our culture, maybe more and more in the United States where we're at today, we need to be people who are not easily offended. Jesus said, "Woe to the world because of offenses." And you know what's interesting? People can argue about just about everything, and they usually do. They're able to find something to argue about. I remember when we learned about aspiration. You know, Audrey has an uncle, and I was showing him the difference between the aspirated pee and pill and spill. So when I did spill with a pee, he went spill and got a big old one. He's that type of a guy. He's just a guy that creates problems. But you know what? There seems to be there's one point where everybody will agree. It's this. The point is, in this world, things are not the way they ought to be. And people, they'll agree with that, because then they get all excited and they'll start telling you why it's not the way it ought to be and how it should be. But the difference between the way things are and the way things are and the way things ought to be is fall, and fall has touched every area, every aspect of the created order. But not being easily offended is an important principle for us, because Christ was not easily offended, and we know that. There's another principle in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul was writing to the Corinthians about his plans. He said, "I'm at Ephesus, but I'm thinking of going over here, and I want to come by here," and so on and so forth. And it's really kind of an interesting text. And it got him into trouble, because the Corinthians were expecting him to go, and he didn't. And then in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he explained what happened. But the principle And then associated with James chapter 4, there's a principle of being, and those who went through our training know it, it's the principle of flexibility. You're familiar with that, that word? Being flexible, being willing to jogo de cintura, however you say that in English. Sorry about that. Then there's another great principle, Hebrews 11, 6, faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I've been sharing quite a few things about that recently, about justification by through faith. But faith is indispensable. We can't please God without faith. Have you ever stopped to realize that it's only in this life that we can be men and women of faith? Because when we see God, we won't need it anymore.
Right.
It's only in this life that we have the privilege of pleasing God by faith. And that should encourage us. That's an incredible thing. Now, faith is used basically in two ways in the New Testament. It refers to that body of truth that we believe, like in Galatians 1, Paul said, he says, referring to himself, they only heard that he that destroyed the faith now preaches the faith that he tried to destroy. Yeah. So he was preaching Christ. It was a message. The other way faith is used is our attitude towards that. And when you think of the laws of physics, this is an interesting thing. When you think of the laws of physics and faith as assurance, what kind of assurances does everybody have, like, for example, with respect to fire? Does anybody put their finger in fire to see if it's hot? Why not? Assurance. They're absolutely convinced of it. Nobody starts a stove up and puts their finger on there to see if it's hot. That attitude towards the Word of God is what God says is faith. There's another principle that I've presented to our trainees, and it comes from Galatians 6, chapter 2, and verse 5, and it's the principle that you have to be able to carry yourself and others. Now, that may not be true in our context here, but people that work in tribal areas, all of a sudden they discover, Danny can prove this, you're the doctor, you're the medican, you're the plumber, you're the electrician, what else? You have to be able to do everything. And not only for yourself, sometimes you have to carry your calling too. That's probably not true in church settings where the body should be functioning, but when you and your wife are the body out in the middle of the jungle, it's all there is. But that was a principle that I felt that young people needed to understand if they were going to get into a tribal context. The greatest of all the principles, dear brothers and sisters, is Ephesians 3:19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is the greatest principle of all. Can you imagine what it would be like to be filled with all the fullness of God? We see people all the time filled with all kinds of things. All kinds of substances, filled with anger, filled with rebellion, filled with retaliation, filled with all kinds of things. But the man who was filled with all the fullness of God, the Lord Jesus, is our example. And that's the same thing we need. We need to be filled with the Spirit of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, God will obviously be glorified. Will He not? Amen. Say yes. That was kind of a quick overview of some basic principles, and I know I'm preaching to the choir and a lot of these things. So all of us are in this process. It's also, the phrase is called progressive sanctification. All it means is that we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, His eternal plan to transform us into the image of the firstborn, our brother, the Lord Jesus. Do you ever consider yourself as a brother of the Lord Jesus? Incredible thing. Our experience is now in what He's doing. I didn't read it. Did you? Bob put this in the what do you call this thing here? The bulletin. Thank you. I just wrote some things down here. Basically, the same things that Bob wrote. This is from Ian Thomas. He says, to be in Christ, that is redemption. but for Christ to be in you, that's sanctification. To be in Christ makes you fit for heaven, but for Christ to be in you makes you fit for earth. To be in Christ changes your destination, but for Christ to be in you changes your destiny. One makes heaven your home, the other makes this world his workshop. So the result of Christ in me, the hope of glory, God becomes the origin of his own image, the source of his own activity, the dynamic of his own demands, and at all times and without exception, the cause of his own effect. Now, it's an incredible thing. And that's the Christian life, as Major Thomas would say, somebody living in somebody by our consent. And that's the incredible privilege that we have. But these are the principles that I've felt over the years that we tried to explain. They've been a challenge to me. And this has been quite a challenge to myself here today. Over the years in the boot camp, I would try and get the students into a corner where they wouldn't know what to do. And then I would say, well, looks like we're going to have to trust the Lord. Yeah. And that was the opportunity that I had today. I got to think, I guess I'm going to have to eat my own medicine. Trust the Lord. Thank you, Bob. Thank you, folks, for listening. Above all, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. He's our life. And he is the one that, whether you want to or not, one day you and I will be conformed and transformed into the image of the Lord.
Amen.
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, for your promises that are sure. We pray that the assurance of the fact that we will one day be like the Lord Jesus, that hope would truly be in us, because as your word says, as that hope fills and grips our hearts, we will purify ourselves just as he is purified. So thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Okay, very good. Thank you.